All right, it's a blessing to see each of you in the house of God this morning supporting these meetings. And as I said last night, it's good to be back in Beaver something Baptist Church.
Beaver Falls.
Yeah, Falls. Yeah, I knew it was, got the beaver part, although I haven't seen any beavers. But it's good to be back here. The last stop was Chicago, and that's a whole different ball game. Big city, dangerous city, city in which the stores are all moving out. Half of the Walmarts are closing up, moving out. They had waited on the election. They just had a mayor's election in Chicago. And the former mayor, the one going out, Lori Lightfoot, she ultra-liberal, homosexual, married so-called to a woman. She's the masculine side of that thing, I understand. But defunding the police. And so guess what? No law and order. Not only that, but the DA, district attorneys there in these big Democrat cities, don't enforce the laws. And so they just turn these murderers, rapists, and whatnot just right back out on the street. And they just commit more crimes. We almost witnessed a murder right there before our very eyes in Chicago this time. We were eating breakfast. All of a sudden, just outside our window there, like 2 feet away, these people were screaming and falling on the sidewalk. And we went out there, and this guy with a hammer, this idiot with a hammer, had attacked them and hit a girl in the face with a hammer and was trying to kill him. And bystanders chased him off. The young preacher that I was with, Jericho, one of the black preachers there, chased him down and tackled him and held him for the police. And but the family had just gotten off the plane, from Michigan to visit their grandchild, and hadn't even checked into the motel, went to get breakfast, and there they were greeted like that in Chicago. And that, of course, there's a reason for all that. And so this is entirely different. Nobody with hammers running around. And a lot safer. Just beavers. Mastering the English Bible, we're dealing this week with the prophetic books segment. There's 11 segments of this course that we're planning to publish in June of this year. And we are giving some introductory things in regard to the prophets. And we're looking at major themes of the prophets. And we come to the judgment of Israel. Major theme. God prophesied before Israel even went into the land. Even into their own land. Moses gave the great prophecy in Deuteronomy 28 of the entire history of Israel, all the way into the future. And how that Israel was going to sin against God, break his law, follow idolatry, and as a result be judged and be kicked out of the country, scattered among the nations, and suffer great, great, great judgments. And that's been going on for 2,000 years. And all of that is described in the prophets. Israel will be destroyed by Assyria, the Syrian invasion that's destroyed the northern tribes, is prophesied. Hosea, Micah. Israel will go into captivity beyond Damascus. And that's what happened in that first captivity by Assyria. And that's when Samaria became desolate in the heart of the country. And the land of Israel will be desolate, Micah 7. And how desolate it became. So much so that by the 1800s, when Mark Twain visited there, Samuel Clemens, he described the desolation in he was a master with words, and he described the desolation of Israel in fulfillment of prophecy, although he was not a Bible believer, but he was describing what had been described already in prophecy hundreds of years previously. The land will be dried up. Judah will be destroyed by Babylon. Jerusalem will be plowed as a field. Jerusalem destroyed multiple times, but plowed as a field under the Roman Emperor Hadrian. They actually minted a coin with Hadrian plowing Jerusalem. Direct fulfillment of this prophecy. Israel will be wanderers among the nations. Oh yeah, for 2,000 years they have been. Israel will be sifted but not destroyed. Sifted but not destroyed. Indeed, Israel is still here. Rome's gone. Rome, under Hadrian, wanted to destroy Israel and erase the memory of Israel from the earth. And so it's Rome that renamed Jerusalem and renamed Israel Palestina and tried to remove the very name of Israel from the earth. But it's Hadrian and Rome that's gone, not Israel. In fulfillment of prophecy. If any one of these prophecies was not fulfilled, that would mean the Bible is not the Word of God. But I have good news. All of these have been fulfilled. Every single prophecy to the letter. There's no book like this. Bible, amazing book, wonderful book. We need to help our children understand how amazing and wonderful this book is. Wonders among the nation, sifted but not destroyed. The people of Israel will be a byword and a hissing. How perfectly that's been fulfilled. The Jews, wherever they've gone, even until today, a byword and a hissing. Why do they hate the Jews? Why the Jews? It's a fulfillment of prophecy. It's a judgment of God. Israel will abide many days without a king and a sacrifice. Amazing prophecy. Here in one verse is the summary of Israel's history from the time of the prophets until today. Many nations will be gathered against Jerusalem. Yes, they will. They have been and they will be again. Israel's most difficult days are actually ahead. The day of the Lord is called the day of Jacob's trouble. Jacob's trouble. And I hope you look at the textbook. Write notes in your textbook. That's the best way to learn. Not just staring at me like a video. The restoration of Israel. I want to help God's people know how to learn if they want to learn. And it takes a certain thing you've got to learn how to learn. And that's what we try to do. The restoration of Israel. Major theme of Bible prophecy. Restoration of Israel. The prophets are emphatic. God's not finished with Israel. And the Roman Catholic Church invented something called replacement theology that the Catholic Church, so-called church, had replaced Israel. And Israel's covenants are fulfilled in the church. And the Protestant carried that heresy when they left Rome. They carried a lot of baggage with them, heretical baggage. And one of them was this replacement theology that the church has replaced Israel. It has not. And the prophets made it very clear that that was not going to happen. Let's look at Hosea 3, 4, and 5. Here's what God says on that matter. Hosea 3, 4, and 5. Hosea. Prophet of God's great love. It's Hosea that married Gomer. Gomer, the prostitute, was commanded to remarry her. That's all a picture of God's love for sinners. God's love for wayward Israel, but God's love for all sinners. But Hosea 3 and 4 and 5, in a nutshell, we have Israel's entire history here from that time. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king. Many days indeed. Without a king, without a prince. How long has Israel been without a king so far? So far. What's your Bible timeline? You know? Without a king. Well, since Babylon destroyed Jerusalem, when was that? Can you think about it in your mind? It was 586 B.C. So, more than 2,500 years, almost 2,600 years. Without a king, many days indeed. And without a prince. And without a sacrifice. Yes, that has not been the king. It's been 2,000, almost 600 years, but the sacrifice has been since the destruction of the second temple. When was that? Can you think of it in your mind? 70 AD? So almost 2,000 years. Without a sacrifice, without an image, without an ephod, which is the priest, the high priest, without a high priest, without teraphim, without any of these things. Afterward, but not forever. Afterward shall the children of Israel return. Not the church, the children of Israel. The children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. Yes, indeed, David their king. In his son, Christ, Jesus, the Christ. And shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Well, that hasn't happened yet. If you go to Israel today, there is a state called Israel. There is a state of Israel. But they do not fear the Lord today. That is for sure. And but these things are coming. So verse 5 has not been fulfilled. Verse 4 has been fulfilled to the letter. And it's all described in other prophecies in the prophets. And then the Messianic kingdom. Major theme of the prophets. And as we read the prophets, we can look for these things and expect these things and recognize them when we start reading them. Messianic kingdom. And we could put this under Messianic prophecies. It's just a part of the Messianic prophecies. But it's his kingdom. And it's described in great detail. Great detail. And that is because we're supposed to know these things. Why did God write all these things if it's not important that we know these things? And a lot of people seem to have the idea that, well, one day I'll see them, I'm saved. What does it matter? Well, if it didn't matter, God would not have gone to the trouble of writing all of this, a huge part of the Bible, about this coming kingdom. It does matter. By studying the prophecies, the part of the prophets that are the future, the foretelling aspect, you get a right worldview. You see things properly. You can see beyond this present crazy world that we live in. And you can learn to count your days properly. Most people in this world, they just act like they're going to live forever in this world. That's the blindness of man's heart. But God's people are supposed to look beyond this and see above this and understand that this is a very, very temporal life and world that we live in. And this whole present kingdom system is going to be destroyed and replaced. And that kind of thinking is what gives you the right kind, gives you the ability to make the right decisions in your life about everything, about marriage, about your job, about where you should live, about the church, everything. Right worldview. And the time is at hand. The time is at hand. Jesus said in Mark 1:14, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Well, that was 2,000 years ago. But it's still at hand. It's right there. In that time, Christ himself was there, presenting himself as the Messiah, the King. But all through the epistles, we have the same expression, at hand. It's at hand. His coming is at hand in the New Testament epistles. And so this gives us a proper way of seeing life. Israel, all these great details about this coming kingdom, which I very much look forward to. Israel will be regathered and restored to her land. We'll build the waste cities. Well, that has been partially fulfilled. The Bible says that there will be a partial fulfillment. It's described in Ezekiel 37. The valley of dry bones. And Israel will come back in two stages. First of all, spiritually dead. That's where she is today. And she has to come back spiritually dead because she's going to receive the Antichrist. And a living Israel, a spiritually alive Israel, would not receive the Antichrist. But that Israel over there today is definitely spiritually dead and is primed to receive the Antichrist. They're looking for a man of peace. He's coming. Israel will repent of her rejection of Christ. Ah, that'll be a beautiful day. It's going to happen. I have a Jewish friend. He boasts in the fact that he is a stiff-necked Jew. He's a stiff-necked Jew. He calls himself that. And he says, well, we wouldn't be here if we weren't stiff-necked. Well, that's not what the Bible says when it's talking about stiff-necked. It's talking about arrogance and rebellion. And that's where Israel is today. And the very name of Jesus among a large number of Jews makes them foaming at the mouth angry. Ask Brother Lewis about that. Israel's sins will be forgiven. Repentance precedes the forgiveness of sins. Zechariah and Micah, beautiful passages. The rebels will be cut off. Not all Israel will be saved. Only a third, according to Bible prophecy. And the rebels of Israel will be cut off. Israel will defeat her enemies. Yes, Israel has a great military today, but nothing like what's coming. Israel is always in trouble today, always under the gun, trying to stay a step ahead of her enemies. But in that day, she'll have total victory over her enemies, total power. God will rejoice over Israel. Yes, he will. And the judgment will be over, and God will rejoice. Israel will be the chief nation on earth and will be the teacher of the nations. Yes, she will. And the word of God will go out of Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. And the converted Jews and glorified Jews will be the teachers, as will those of the church that have been faithful according to Revelation chapter 2. There will be a pure global language, Zephaniah 3:9, probably Hebrew. Probably Hebrew, but God knows. Israel will prophesy to the nations. Yes, she will. That's why God created Israel, to be a light to the nations. But she hasn't been. She's failed in that. But the time will come again in the millennium when Israel will be a light to the nations and prophesy to the nations. And they will listen. And there will be great joy. Ah, the joy that is emphasized in these prophecies. Joy. Joy without end. Everlasting joy. Without sorrow. Without any hint of sorrow. We can't even imagine that. We cannot even imagine a kind of joy that will never end but has not any sorrow at all. But it's going to be, that's going to characterize the kingdom and will be the experience of every glorified saint, redeemed saint. Eternal joy. The throne of David will be reestablished. Yes, it will. Christ will sit upon it, as is described in Amos 9:11, but also the great prophecy of Isaiah 9:6 and 7. Eternal kingdom. Christ. The Lord will be the God and King over the whole earth. He will, Jehovah, God, Jesus, the God and King of the whole earth, like he's supposed to be. The topography of Israel will be changed. Zechariah 14:10 and 11 described a dramatic change in the topography. The millennial temple will be built. Haggai, Zechariah 40 through 48 described the temple in great detail. We should know these things. They're important for our Christian lives. They're important for our children. And it describes the Jerusalem of the future and how it's laid out and every detail about it. And every part of it is edifying and important and encouraging. Israel will judge the nations. Yes, judge the nations. Those who do not obey God will be punished. There will the present nations will be judged when Christ returns. Matthew 25 describes that judgment, dividing them into the sheep and the goats at the very beginning of the kingdom. Those who do not obey God will be punished. Jerusalem will dwell in safety. Now that has never happened. Jerusalem has never, well, just for a short time under Solomon and just a short time here and there, mostly Jerusalem's been a place of war and attacked repeatedly, besieged repeatedly, destroyed repeatedly. It's called the City of Peace, but it's not yet. Salem means peace. But there's no peace in Jerusalem today. But it's coming. All these things are here, right before us. Somewhere in the near future, probably. Israel will be united and have one head. There are no lost tribes of Israel. And Israel, north and south, the old north and south, will be united and have one head. And that head, of course, is Christ. Hosea 1:11. The children of Israel will be multiplied like the sand of the sea. Multiplied, indeed. The children of Israel will be betrothed to God in righteousness and judgment and loving kindness and mercy, betrothed to God. And that's the meaning of Beulah. The land will be married to God. Beulah land, married. It's talking about the millennial kingdom. God will dwell in the midst of Israel. In the midst, he will. Of course, that's the Son of God. He will sit upon a throne in Jerusalem. God will glorify Jerusalem with his presence, and it will be called City of Truth. City of Truth. It's not a city of truth today. It's a city full of false teaching and nonsense. Israel will dwell in safety and peace. Hosea 2:18. Not today. Israel will be blessed with the latter and former rains. Her rains will return. Israel, modern Israel, since she's come back to the land in numbers, significant numbers, beginning in the early 1900s, has done amazing things to that land. It was just a desert. There were no trees. Mark Twain did not see any trees. They'd been cut down by the Turks. The Ottomans had cut them all down, and the Germans. But Israel has planted millions of trees. Israel has planted a forest in the Negev, in the desert, north of Beersheba. And it was said, you can't plant a forest in the desert. But they did. And they've done amazing things. But the desert does not blossom as a rose today. Today we're not seeing these fulfillments of these prophecies. The latter and former rains. And God will bless the land and his eyes will be upon it. And he will give the land everything that is necessary for it to prosper. All of it, not just some little part of it. Israel will be beautified. We can't right now. Israel's not that beautiful right now. Many places I've traveled are more beautiful than Israel, like the Pacific Northwest. One of the most beautiful parts of the world, I think. But Israel, not so much, even today. But it's going to be. It's going to be beautified. It's going to be beautiful everywhere. It's going to be like a garden everywhere. Jerusalem's going to be beautified, glorified, amazing temples and palaces. We can just barely get a glimmer of an idea, but we can get a glimmer. Israel will prosper. Yes, she will. And so those are the prophecies pertaining to the Messianic kingdom. Just a few of them. Great, great details that God gives us of this coming kingdom. We're supposed to know these things. And if you know these things, they will benefit your Christian life and your home and your church. So we come to Isaiah. Isaiah, highlights in Isaiah. And we spend more time on Isaiah than any of the other books we're going to study. Because it's the biggest. And it's the most comprehensive. So first of all, the author of the book of Isaiah, 66 chapters. What a book. The author is Isaiah, but it's a name that means Jehovah's salvation. That's the theme of the book. Jehovah's salvation. He is salvation. He planned salvation. He's wrought salvation. He's all about salvation. And the very name of the prophet signifies that. Yeshua, that's Joshua. Jesus is the Greek equivalent. Savior. Yahuwah, Jehovah. And we have some of the Jewish tradition there about Isaiah. But Isaiah was married, and his wife was a prophetess, one of the prophetesses of the Old Testament. In both the Old and New Testament, there were prophetesses. And we have also Miriam, Deborah, and Huldah, Naodia, Anna, and Philip's daughters, as mentioned specifically as prophetesses in the Bible. And Isaiah was married to one. Must have been an interesting relationship. A prophet married to a prophetess. And he had two children, and God named them. God named them Shir Jashub. A remnant shall return. God gave them prophetic names. Meher Shalal Hashbaz. Haste to the spoil. Haste to the spoil. And actually, haste to the spoil happened before the destruction, happened before the remnant shall return. But those children were signs of the coming judgment and the remnant that will survive and return. Everything about Isaiah's life and even his marriage and children were prophetic. God had control of these things. Isaiah was one of the most talented and influential men in history. He was a prophet. He was a preacher. He was a theologian. A social critic, for sure, by divine inspiration. A statesman. He advised kings. A historian, a poet, and a psalmist. Talmudic Jewish tradition, as we have here, about how he was martyred supposedly by Manasseh. Don't know if that happened or not. According to the Bible, he prophesied until king that was before Manasseh. And so according to the Bible, it doesn't mention Isaiah in context with Manasseh at all. Anyway, that's some information from the Talmud. The Talmud is the Jewish tradition that they have used to replace the scriptures. Layers upon layers of commentaries and interpretations that have really taken the place of the scriptures, which is what Jesus condemned when he was here. And that tradition that he said had taken the place of Scripture and had more authority in their minds than Scripture, that tradition just grew and became the multiple volumes of the Talmud, which they have in every synagogue today all over the world. And this is stuff from the Talmud. The theme of Isaiah, Jehovah's salvation, as we said, it is seen in the very name of the prophet. Jehovah's salvation. Salvation. God's main thing. God's main thing. God is a savior. God loves being a savior more than he loves being a judge. The Bible indicates that. God is very much a judge. The first thing we know that God said to Adam was about that tree. And he was given a law, and he was forbidden not to touch it, to eat. Eve later on corrupted the word of God, but not to eat of the fruit of that tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God combined that law with a terrible threat of judgment. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And we know that death is not just physical death, but a second death, eternal death in the lake of fire. Yeah, God is very much a judge. But God delights in being a savior. That's a theme of the Bible. People think the Bible's about religion, if they know anything at all. Most Americans know just a tab about the Bible, at least. Most don't know any more than that anymore. Like the man over at the motel, and they said, "What are you doing here?" I said, "Well, I'm teaching the Bible 36 sessions in this crazy little church over here." And he said, "What are you teaching?" "Well, Isaiah to Malachi." "Oh, is that in the Bible?" "Yes." And so the ignorance, as you know, surely, on the part of Americans today is vast. And but God loves to save. God's a savior. That's the major theme of the Bible, not religion, salvation. Salvation, that's the major theme of this book. It's not a book of religion. Religion is do this and do that and do this and do that and work your way to God. Isaiah is a little Bible. It's been called a little Bible. It has 66 chapters, like the Bible has its 66 books. And it is a little Bible. Even the way it's divided. In the case of the Bible, the first segment is 39 chapters, Old Testament. And that Old Testament emphasizes law and judgment. The law is a schoolmaster to show man that he's a sinner under condemnation and to lead him to Christ. And that's the main purpose of the Old Testament. And then the New Testament, it is 27 books, and emphasizing grace and redemption. And that's exactly the division of the book of Isaiah. The first 39 chapters emphasizing law and judgment, and the last 27 chapters emphasizing grace and redemption. And the very middle of that last segment, chapters 40 through 66, is Isaiah 53, which is Christ's atonement for sin, which is the very heart and soul of the gospel. It's all planned by the Spirit of God. Nothing by accident here. But Isaiah is a little Bible also because it's so comprehensive. Isaiah, 66 chapters. It is indeed a whole Bible in itself. You could study the book of Isaiah alone. You can't understand it alone, though, the problem is. Because you have to have the rest of the Bible to interpret it properly. But if you could, you could study just the book of Isaiah your whole life, diligently, intently. Never even begin to come to the end of it. It's an amazing book, Isaiah. We have to understand the historical background. That's the first thing we have to do to understand any book. Before you interpret one verse, you've got to take the time and make the effort to stand back and know what that book is about. What the book is about. The historical background is a necessary part of that. And we're told exactly what the historical background is in Isaiah 1 verse 1 in the first verse. And so this kind of thing cannot be skipped over. It's got to be, it's an essential part of the revelation. It's an essential part of understanding the Bible is to pay attention to all these kinds of details. Isaiah 1:1, God tells us what is happening, the historical background of this amazing book. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. So according to the Bible, Isaiah's ministry ended in the days of Hezekiah, which was before Manasseh. Hezekiah's wicked son. Hezekiah probably lived 15 years too long. Because that's when that wicked son was born. But anyway, it's possible still that Isaiah was killed by Manasseh. It's thought that Hebrews chapter 11 is talking about Isaiah when it says they were sawn, some were sawn asunder. That he was put into a hollow log and sawn asunder. And so that's the context. And so we have to be very, very familiar with the reign and the major events of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. That's a period of probably more than 70 years. At least 60. We don't know exactly when he began in the time of Uzziah. And three of those kings were good by the Bible's reckoning. All the kings are judged against David. David was the standard. There's never been a king like David in Israel or anywhere, of course, in the world. America's never had a king. We rebelled against the king. And so this historical background, and we have to be very, very familiar with the book of Kings, Chronicles. The more we understand that history, the better we can understand the prophets. And we give there just a list of the kings of Judah, which was where Isaiah prophesied, and the corresponding kings of Israel here in your textbook. And we give the dates. That's according to Usher's dating. But we give the dates for these kings. And so here we have Uzziah. His name was also Azariah. Azariah, who began his kingdom in 767 B.C. Azariah. And in his days up north, there was Jehoahaz and Jehoash. Jehu's children. All kinds of things were happening up north at this time. And then we have Jotham in Judah following Uzziah. And over up in the north was Shalom and Menahem. Pekahiah and Pekah, and they were busy up there killing each other, assassinating one another, bloody kingdom, never any peace, never a godly king. And then 732 B.C., Ahaz, and up north was Hoshea, and then Hosea, the last king of the north, and then 716 began the reign of Hezekiah. Godly king, also misguided in some ways, especially toward the end of his life. Hezekiah and was followed by the wicked, wicked king, wicked of the wicked, Manasseh. And so the more we go back into Kings, Chronicles, and read and study and try to remember these things, but what I do is I refresh myself all the time by having the outlines of the kings, which we give in this course, and the major events, and I'll go back and refresh my memory so I can get the most out of the prophet that I happen to be studying. And so Isaiah's ministry began about 240 years after the division of the kingdom in the north and south. And in Isaiah's day, there was this veneer of external religion, as in most churches today. It's just an external nothing. Most professing Christians have not been born again, so no evidence of it. I'm talking about in general, all Christianity. And just the veneer of external religion. They thought of themselves as lovers of Jehovah, but they were also idolaters. And that was the situation. And it was growing worse and worse. And even the godly kings like Uzziah and Hezekiah, and later Josiah, godly kings that really tried to bring some revival, it didn't reach very deeply. And it didn't reach many of the people. And it only basically was surface responded to in a surface way. They continued to worship their idols every day, just like the average Christian, how he lives for the world. And the Bible says that's idolatry. If you love the world, you're the enemy of God. Nothing's changed. Very much these studying the Bible and these times of the kingdoms apply directly to the age in which we live in and the churches and our homes. Partway through Isaiah's ministry, the northern tribes were carried away captive. It's a dramatic thing, and Isaiah witnessed it. Assyrian kings came down and destroyed. Well, first they destroyed big parts of the territory of the northern kingdom. And then they destroyed Samaria. Highly fortified city on a hill. But the Samaritans were geniuses at siege warfare. And God gave them the power to destroy Samaria. And later on, God did not give them the power to destroy Jerusalem. But in that time, God did, and Isaiah was a witness to that. And we can think about the fear and just the whole times, the uncertainty of the times, more so than today. Very much like today in a lot of ways. And God continually encouraged him. And three other writing prophets ministered in Isaiah's day, Jonah, Hosea, and Micah, in the same time. And so we stop here for this session. Historical background of Isaiah.